This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
What do you love most about fall? My hunch is that there's probably some pumpkin heads in this room that love all things pumpkin. It is pumpkin spice latte season, so that is in full effect. So where's my Starby people? I know you want to go get your PSL, so good for you. I can feel it. When it comes to pumpkin pie, I prefer a pecan pie, honestly. So I'd rather eat something of substance than mere mush, but whatever. I know some of you like your stuff. People bust my chops for setting up Christmas decorations before October ends. That is the goal, so that my tree is up when Halloween trick-or-treaters are coming by and I'm roasting a turkey over my fire. So I get everything covered just right there on Halloween night. And yes, I still haven't taken down my Christmas lights from last year. That was intentional and a tad bit of laziness. But part of what drives all this idea is this notion that's prevalent in our minds, like you can't have too much of a good thing. You can't have too much of a good thing. I guess that works on most days. That's probably also why on Thanksgiving Day we're all in a coma, because we have literally had too much of a good thing. We need to nap, and it's not just the chemicals of the turkey. I doubt if any of us, I mean, I would have to consume a lot of turkey for those chemicals to actually work. I mean, let's just be honest. It's not, we're not tired because of the turkey chemicals. We're tired because we've had too much of a good thing on Thanksgiving Day. So can you have too much of a good thing? And when it comes to spiritual realities, today there's a compelling notion in this text that's impactful, and it relates to excess. It relates to us having so much of a good thing that it changes our lives. So what if I told you that God intends to overwhelm you with so much grace that you would slowly and surely begin to connect with others out of grace? That God just overwhelmed you with so much grace that was so much the track that was playing in your life that you couldn't help but relate to other people out of grace. So throughout 2 Corinthians, we've circled back time and again to our weakness and how God's power is seen in our weakness, how his power makes a difference for us. Today we're going to get a clue that relates to the workings of God to sustain us with grace, to sustain us and help us in our weakness, and that is he sustains us and helps us by showering us with grace. Later in 2 Corinthians, when Paul actually talks about his thorn in the flesh, and this is where we got the series from, he's going to talk about how God has displayed his power in Paul's weakness. And with that comes the amazing news where God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I mean, that just seems like a weird thing. I mean, you could almost say like Paul should be like, grace, really? I don't want something that's actually gonna help me. Like I have a thorn in my flesh. I have weakness. This stinks. Grace? And God's just saying, grace is enough. We know that's where the book's ending, and I'm wondering if it holds true in this passage we're going to be at today, that grace would be enough for all the challenges we have related to generosity and living out of grace. Would grace be enough in that realm as well? So I would expect in our text today, so grace is going to be somewhere. So let's see what God's up to. Now, for the past 2 weeks in chapters 8 and 9, we've been exploring the gifts that the Corinthian church is collecting for the poor in Jerusalem. We've unpacked these at the start of chapter 8, that our love is expressed in generosity, and this undoubtedly flows from the lavish grace that we've received in Jesus. Jesus is the one who became poor so that we might become rich, so that out of his poverty we might become rich. So God's already at work in grace in these chapters. So rather than asking you to look at your reserves or to look at your ability when it comes to being generous, what we pointed you to was God and his grace. And that's seen vividly in the person and work of Christ. Last week, we noticed the gospel logic that undergirds the church's life. Preaching the gospel to ourselves leads to changed hearts that compulsively act out the gospel as proof of God's radical generosity in Christ. So we're telling ourselves this message, and as that message is building us up and establishing us, our hearts are becoming changed to live that out. And that proves, that was Paul's language, it proves we're not living this out to earn God's favor in any way. We're living it out to demonstrate what God has done in our lives. It proves God's radical generosity to us in Christ. And so today we're wrapping up. This is more housekeeping items for the collection, and we're going to try to apply some principles for our lives. What does this look like lived out for us? And so I hope you walk away this morning in awe of God, who in his grace has moved to change everything for you through Jesus. I mean, this is what you should come to church expecting and hoping for every Sunday, and I'm hoping that we deliver on that, that you come expecting God to be seen gloriously through Jesus, and I hope we deliver on that today, because it is overwhelming. I'm not describing this, again, this is just me being like an irritant. I didn't word this as overflowing grace, but being overwhelmed by grace, and I did that intentionally. God doesn't just overflow into our hearts and lives. In other words, it's more than we can take. You know, think about waterboarding or something horrendous. Welcome to Sunday morning. But like we're held under God's grace and until there's no more bubbles floating to the surface or something. We're not overwhelmed or we're not overflowing, but we're overwhelmed. Like he's given us so much grace that it's beyond what we think we can stand, so that his grace becomes the storyline of our lives rather than our weaknesses. Because right now, the storyline for many of your lives is just the weakness. Well, you know, I just can't do that because I got this, or I'm too old, I'm too whatever, I don't have the energy, I got all these kids, I got this. You know, we lay out these weaknesses as if, oh shucks, I wish God could do something, but I got all this weakness. And God's saying, perfect. I love working with people that are stuck in their own weakness, because then I can flex my power. Then I can give them grace and they can see that it's me and not them. So that's where we're headed today. So if you need hope for this kind of life today, don't turn on your TV, don't open up your phone, or don't rest in some earthly satisfaction. Look to Jesus. If you could know God's heart for you, so much of your life would be clarified. And I'm not trying to minimize your reality. I'm not trying to say your weaknesses don't matter or they're insignificant or, oh, you got weaknesses? How dare you? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you have a Savior who became poor so that you might become rich. You have a Savior who became weak, who has tasted every bit of weakness that you have. And he did that intentionally so that he could change us to be a people for him. So we come today, we have a Savior. I mean, he's described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was weighed down with responsibilities. He even prayed in the garden, Father, like before I go to the cross, one more thing. Like, if it's possible, could you just not have me do this? Could you take this cup from me? Is there any other way? I mean, you think you're weighted down with responsibilities on a Sunday morning or on a Monday morning. Jesus was weighed down with responsibilities. He gets you. And he's asking the Father, could you take this away? And the Father's saying, no, but I'm going to give you grace. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to... So when we are faced with the blunt attacks of life, we have hope because of Jesus. We have hope. Are you looking to him? Are you resting in him? Is he firing the synapses of hope in your life? Is he the one that's driving this? Or are you looking for help everywhere but in him? So God's on the move today through this text. I hope you can see it, to overwhelm us by his grace. I hope you go all in today with him and find him to be all that you need. And so this is where we're headed. Three reasons why God overwhelms his people in grace. Three reasons why God overwhelms his people in grace. So let me read the text. I'll read 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. When I get to the end, I'll say, this is God's word, and we'll all, as an expression of thanks to God, say, thanks be to God. So 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, here's what we read there. So Paul's wrapping up this section. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he's distributed freely, he's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So yeah, when I was reading verse 15, I was like, oh, this is almost what we say when we talk about thanks be to God. You know, this is God's word. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. So yeah, three reasons God overwhelms his people in grace. And first of all, God overwhelms his people in grace and with grace so that each one of us can live generously. So that each one of us can live generously. Some of you were probably already writing it in with a G, weren't you? So that you can give generously, but that's not what I'm writing here. So you can live generously. You almost expect this first point, considering what we've been in and for two chapters. And look at, again, I've carefully chosen each word, that God has overwhelmed his people with grace so that each one of us can live generously. So that each one of us can live generously. So if you start thinking about this point, you can see I'm making the case that grace is what's undergirding all this. Grace is overflowing and overwhelming us. And as grace overwhelms us, it's changing us. And so we see grace in these verses, like verse 8 specifically. Verse 8, that God can make grace abound. God's able to make you sufficient for what he's inviting you into. So lest you think, well, I'm too weak to do this. God's not too weak to do this. And God's able to make every bit of grace abound to do what you intend to do. He's able to make you sufficient for what he's inviting you into, no matter the thing, no matter the time, so that our lives are characterized by good works. That's why it's more than just giving. Verse 8. Grace isn't spilling into our lives just so we can crack open our wallet. Grace is pouring into our lives so that we can live differently, so that we can live lives devoted to good works. And verses 9 and 10 are Paul's way of saying that this is taught elsewhere in the Bible. So it's not like this is the only place in the Bible where this is taught. He's quoting some passages from the Old Testament. And he's saying that God's overwhelming his people with so much grace that they can easily step into action and be about the work that he's called them to do. He distributes freely. Like God's not got a padlock on grace. He's distributing it freely. And he's giving to the poor. He's giving to those who are needy. And his storehouses of righteousness never run out. So he's able to provide always what we need. And look at how this is worded. Is that verse 10? He supplies so that seeds can be planted, so that bread can be provided, so that multiplication happens, and we can harvest. Surprisingly, what kind of things are we harvesting after this list of seed and bread and multiplication? What are we harvesting? I mean, I would think we'd be harvesting like hamburger buns for a big feast. Like, or hot dog buns for our tailgate, or, you know, something. Like, there's seeds being sown and bread being grown, and it's multiplying. And the harvest is what? Righteousness? What's going on here? Like, this is bizarre. We're not getting more bread or more crops, but we're harvesting righteousness? So grace is flowing through us to produce fruit that is in keeping with righteousness. So back to verse 6. We started in verse 8, 9 to 10, and now we're going back to verse 6. Verse 6, the point is this. Are we going to live sparingly or bountifully? We're going to live that way. And then verse 7 draws us to apply. Each one of us in this room needs to consider this thing. Are we going to be cheerfully giving of ourselves for the good of others? Now, some of you are thinking, like, lay off. I've already dropped my offering in the box this morning. I'm doing what needs to be done here. And we give financially. Indeed, Paul's making the appeal so that this offering can be collected for people in Jerusalem. But I didn't make this point merely about giving generously. God's after more than your money. He's after your heart. And once he has your heart, there's a lot of stuff that's going to fall into place. This gets back to the famous issue used to trap Jesus. Remember that? I think it was the Pharisees that came up to him, and they had a coin, and they said, you know, hey, is it right to render taxes to Caesar or not? And they're like, God, we got him. We'll either get him on tax evasion or we'll make him a government sympathizer. We got this guy. And you know what Jesus says? Psst, coins. Yeah, Caesar minted those things. Why don't you give those back to Caesar? And God minted your life. Why don't you give that to him? And everybody's like, maybe we can fight another day. This Jesus guy. Give to God what's God's. So some of us are generous with our money, but we're not generous with our lives. And we're missing the point of grace in our lives. So what does it look like to live generously? Well, here we go. Are you generous with your time? I mean, writing a check might be preferable for many of us, but what about giving of your time? I think that's probably our most selfishly used commodity. Some of you who are breaking your arm to pat yourself on the back because you've tithed your entire life have never even thought about tithing your time. I mean, what would it look like for you to give God 10% of your time in this coming week? And some of you are immediately marshaling an argument in your heart like, what are you talking about? That's mine. Really? No, I didn't know you were the sovereign of your universe. I thought God was. And again, I'm not like exacting some sort of, I don't think God's like after the tithe of your time. I'm just saying, doesn't that quickly expose how we don't want to live generously? Someone dealing with somebody is going to be an inconvenience on my time. Therefore, well, I'm not so, like we talked about last week, I'm not so sure God's calling me into this. Sure. Okay. Whatever. Great. Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your attention? Are you generous? Of course I'm generous with my attention. Yeah. I give attention to whoever needs it all around me. Of course. Yeah. Oh, what was that you said? Are you generous with your attention? Are you generous with your emotions? Are you generous with encouragement? Are you generous with these other ramifications? So giving, that's easy. The American church does that better than anybody else in the world. I mean, Luke can tell you, like, international partners need money. They just want to come to America because there's gullible people there that'll give and not give anything else. You know, like, money, that's easy. But man, starting to give your time, your emotion, your energy, your attention, these are the kind of things that grace, once it gets in your heart and begins to work, that God, all of a sudden, it looks entirely different. And that's the point back to verse 6, right? What are we going to try? Are we going to sow sparingly? Are we going to sow bountifully? Are we going to give people of our time, give people of our emotions, give to people of our attention? Are we going to sow bountifully, knowing that God's got us, knowing that God's able to provide bread for the sower, you know, and a harvest of righteousness? So it gets back to trust, doesn't it? That's the clue in verse 8. I think a lot of times we choose to sow sparingly and we miss God's intention to pour grace into our lives, to overwhelm us with grace. And the clue is found in verse 8. Do we trust God? Do we believe that he has our back when we step out and live generously? So however God is moving you this morning, will you just ask him, God, where do you want me to step out and live generously? What are you calling me to? For some of us, that might be generosity with money. I have no idea what anybody gives in this church. I mean, you might do something, I don't even know. I have no idea. Somebody asked me a question about money this week, and I'm like, I don't know, whatever. I mean, I know there's a budget I'm trying to spend within and stuff like that, but I don't know who gives what or what's going on. So for some of you, it might be this is a call to be generous in money. My hunch is that for a lot of us, it's time. For a lot of us, it's our attitudes that we're generous with those, or we're generous in our love, we're generous in our emotions, we're generous in our kindness, our encouragement. How's God stirring you to live generously? That's where this passage is driving it. Let each one of us consider in his heart. Now, there's a lot more that's like backfilled in around that. So God's overwhelming us with grace, and it's like that first point is kind of the rose bush put in the ground with no dirt around it or water or anything. So how does God nourish that call? How does God nourish that invitation to live generously? Well, he overwhelms his people in grace, secondly, so that we thank God. Look at verses 11 and 12. You see the two times that thanksgiving is mentioned there. That God's going to enrich you in every way, to be generous in every way. And then through us, that's going to produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs, it's doing that, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So God's overwhelming grace is very practical. Like the first reason showed, it's being generous with how you live. But it also reeks of gratitude. As this fragrant offering of living generously goes into the world, it reeks of gratitude. It smells like thanksgiving to God is going up. So verses 11 and 12, God's not overwhelming us so that we're enriched to just simply be generous. God's not holding back. He doesn't have a governor on dispensing his undeserved favor upon people. He's not like limiting that. He's just dispensing it full and free. And being generous in every way is the outcome. And then as grace overwhelms us and we live generously to others, we thank God. We thank God. So it produces thanksgiving to God. In verse 12, Paul makes the connection even tighter. This ministry of service is not only practically supplying what someone needs, but it's overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So it's not like a one-time cul-de-sac filled with thank God once we get around to it. No, thanksgiving, as we're overwhelmed with grace and we're living generously, thanksgiving is what's spilling out of people's lives all over the place as we step out in grace. So their hearts are being rich and thankful to God for all that he's done. Grace provokes us to be generous, and that leads to all kinds of people thanking God. Now, this isn't about the church in Jerusalem writing back a literal thank you note to Corinth to thank them for the service they provided. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying like, trust me, we've maintained the highest financial accountability standards, and as you all send your gift, once it gets there, we're going to get confirmation from that, and they're going to send a letter back that says, we thank God for your gift. That's not what Paul's trying to describe here. He's not thinking like that. Grace led them to action, and now grace is provoking thanksgiving in the hearts of the people of God everywhere. So you get the impression that wherever grace is overwhelming, thanksgiving is overflowing. When grace overwhelms, thanksgiving spills out. So stepping out and seeing how God's supplying all that they need to be generous and thanking God for his supply, and there's people being blessed by this generosity, they directly and properly thank God for his kindness. So is gratitude flowing out of your heart and life? Is gratitude flowing out of the heart and lives of others around you? And my sense is, if gratitude's not an impulse, or it's something that we just have to figure out because it's fall, Thanksgiving's coming. I thank God always. Yeah, sure. Old 100, man, I'm always grateful that we're drumming that up. My hunch is if gratitude's not regular for you, then maybe you're losing sight of God's grace in the world. You're losing sight of all that he's done to show favor to the world and to you. It's so easy to do. We naturally drift into a rugged individualism, and that rugged individualism is expressed in things like, well, if anything's meant to be, it's up to me. We turn into like college football coaches on game day, you know, and it's like, hey, you know, you got to go out there and be your best, and we're going to take this on. We're going to go attack this line, and it's up to you, and this is your moment. And, you know, we're just giving ourselves a pep talk in life. And God's not on the horizon at all. We're just trying to gut this out in our own strength. Like, I accomplished this by my own awesomeness and my sheer determination. I mean, I've actually had people say that to me before. Like, the secret to my success, I just work harder than the next guy. I'm awesome. And I just am more determined than the next guy. But I think if you could pause long enough, you'd see that, man, a lot really fell into place in that particular circumstance to make you successful. Somehow, some way, there were a lot of coincidences, most notably, like you were breathing the whole time. And where did that breath come from? Your wicked, awesome constitution? I mean, or like you breathed and just this thing happened and the weather just seemed just right and your feet were just firmly planted in the right way and you weren't embarrassed and you didn't misstep and say something. I mean, actually, it was entirely owing to the fact that you weren't true to yourself that you had success, if you're honest. So somehow we lose sight of this. I would just contend that grace was working all along, that God was working all along by his grace. Some of us love to think about Romans 1 in the day and age that we live in, and I wonder if it might apply to you this morning. Listen to this. For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, I think Romans 1 does have something to say to our culture. I think it has something to say to you. That when you're drifting into ingratitude, you are denying what you clearly know to be true. That everything you have is yours by grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God just favored you out of his kindness. So thank him. The impulse is gratitude. What do I have that I did not receive? How did I step into this? So be careful when gratitude to God slips off your radar. God overwhelms his people with grace, and the result is they thank him. And then third, finally, I know we got to wrap. God overwhelms us with grace so that Jesus shines in us. I mean, this is what you've probably been waiting. Like, I knew you were going to get there somewhere. It's always about Jesus for you. Yeah, right. It is. Sorry. I just laid that on the table. I'll admit it and own it. It is. So that Jesus shines for us. And look at that in verses 13 through 15. Grace makes Jesus pop, not us. So Paul wraps up chapter 9, and he's talking about the receivers of this gift and how they're grateful to God, how they're glorifying God. And in verse 13, he goes there because he sees that this overwhelming grace relates to what we profess about the gospel, what we profess about the good news, that all this relates to that, this living generously, this giving thanks to God, this impulse to think of others before ourselves, that all flows out of what we've received from God in Jesus. It's what we profess to be true. It's the good news that has moved in and changed our lives. So living generously isn't just you choosing to do something. God's working this deep within you, and it relates to the gospel itself. So in most confessions of faith that I've read in church history, there's usually not a tight connection to generous living as we talk about all that Jesus has accomplished for us. So I don't know if you read like a lot of confessional statements in church history. It's usually not the case. Like, of course, because you're such a generous living people, this is what you profess, the gospel. That's not what we read in a statement of faith. But Paul can easily make the connection here because he knows exactly how God's operating in the lives of people. And God's operating out of grace. He's operating to overwhelm us with grace. So this would naturally be what we confess and profess. The recipients are glorifying God. They see the gospel impact that this has had on them. They recognize that generosity is on display, and this is provoking all kinds of love and prayers. And why are love and prayers prompted? Well, look at the end of verse 14. Because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Love and prayers aren't prompted because those are just such awesome people in Corinth. No, love and prayers are provoked because that is such an awesome God that would stir those people in that way. God's the secret. Grace has led them down this path, and God's overwhelming grace led them to this action. So when they praise God, it's for God's grace. And Paul concludes with a final triumph in verse 15. Lots of debate about what that means. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. John Chrysostom said, this would have been like maybe 4th century or so, it refers to the inexpressible gift which Christ bestowed liberally on the whole world by his incarnation. Awesome. Dane Ortlund recently said, the grace of God that has come to them in Christ, according to chapter 8, verse 9, is inexpressible. We impoverished sinners have been given Christ with all of his riches. So such mercy softens our clenched fists' hold on our resources. Thanks be to God indeed. So the fact that Jesus has come, this is the inexpressible gift. He's come and he's changed everything about you. And so the result is more thanksgiving to him, more centering on him. So God's working to magnify Jesus in the life of his people. And in a book like 2 Corinthians, where we understand where we just understood, like just a few chapters ago, the great exchange that has taken place between us and God, where God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That would undoubtedly be on display in our lives. Jesus would undoubtedly be on display in our lives as we live generously. So people, when they look at your life and they see you living generously, what Paul's saying is they're seeing Jesus. That's who you are. You have been changed. So will you, this is the question of application for us. Will we, united to Jesus, step out and show him to others in the way we live? Will we live out this? So, in conclusion, 3 reasons God overwhelms his people in grace. He overwhelms us in grace so that each one of us can live generously. He overwhelms us in grace so that we thank God. And then he overwhelms us in grace so that Jesus shines in us. And today, I just want to encourage you in grace. Grace is how you have a relationship with God. I mean, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, let's quote it together. I almost feel like let's quote it together here in this Bible church that, you know, we love this text. by grace you're saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of a result of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace you've been saved. By grace you've been saved. So God is saving people from sin by offering them grace and helping them see his son's glory. Will you believe that today? Will you go all in with that and say, God, is this really true? That by grace, God is moving in to change everything. Will you trust this good news? That by grace, you are saved through faith. By grace. So trust in Jesus today. And if you're a believer, God's moved into your life with grace to change you. You have been saved by grace. So saved means that something different happened in your heart and life. His grace overwhelms us so much that we no longer live for our story, but now our story is a story of God's grace. I mean, this is an amazing thing that he's done. So will you live generously with a God who dispenses grace so richly? I mean, that's the point that Paul's making in verse 6. Are you really going to go through life and just so sparingly in light of the God who gives this kind of grace? Or are you going to go and live bountifully, knowing that whatever road you go down, whatever way you choose to live generously, God's always there with grace to supply what you need, that he's got you. He's the storehouse. So what has God called you into today? How is he drawing you out? You know, what were the applications that he was working in your heart? So I talked about money, emotions, attitudes, all those things. What was the one that God just said, yep, that's it, boom. And you were just like, oh, crap. You know that's the Spirit. You know that's just God working. Lean into that. God's not inviting you something and saying, well, good luck figuring that out. See you next Sunday. God's calling you into that and saying, and I'm going to give you the grace for all that you need to step into that. You're not alone. I'm with you. I'm going to give you everything you need. So let's go. Let's reap. Let's sow bountifully and let's reap bountifully. And let's not just reap like material junk. Which, that's nice. I mean, nice perks, whatever. But he's promising us, like, a harvest of righteousness. He's, you know, Jesus in that, like, said, there's no one who's left houses or money or lands for my sake and for the gospel's that won't receive 10, 30, 50, 100-fold in this life and in the age to come. Like, there's blessings to step into. And again, I'm not talking about some prosperity gospel nonsense that, you know, God's able to make a return on your investment. So write a $10 million check to my 501c3 and your life will be all better. That's not the kind of garbage we're talking about. We're just saying that God is able to multiply all this, that he's able to dispense righteousness into your heart. And there will be a blessing that with that. There will be a blessing. So embrace that and then thank him. Realize that all he's done to change you and give him glory for that. So some of you just maybe need to return back to the basic just gratitude principle. What has God provided for me today? Man, somehow I made it here without a car accident on Fair Week. God is so kind. You know, there's just blessing after blessing that God has given you. So don't lose sight of that. And as grace overwhelms you, look to see how Jesus is in your life. Let him shine as you embody him in your life of generosity. We say this all the time. Knowing him and making him known, that's our aim. And so let's aim at knowing him and making him known by living generously, enabled by God's grace. And as we do, we'll glorify and enjoy him forever.